Good morning. I invite you to be seated. I've decided to think of today as the day in which one of my daydreams and fantasies from 35 years ago, when I would dream of being a large megachurch pastor. Not saying that that dream was of the Lord, but I. Women's retreat is happening in Rockcastle County. Today we are a multi-site campus church. We have a campus in Lexington, and today we have a campus in Rockcastle County. And we're going to do that again in November for the men. How's that? So the prophet "This is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us." One of the things that's true about the spiritual journey, as God has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, is that we are saved when we have that encounter with the living God in Jesus Christ working of the Spirit in our lives, and that can look very different to different people. It can happen in a day, in a moment, it can happen over a season of time. People come out the other end of that encounter and they know that their life has been changed because they've been connected. They now have a living connection with God in Jesus Christ by the Spirit. And we can say, "I'm saved. My life is radically changed." And then we know we're being saved. Because if you're an honest follower of Christ and "I'm saved" encounter, whatever it looked like, and however you tell the story, what you experience is everything wasn't done and wrapped up, but you're a work in progress. You're a spiritual work in progress, and so days and weeks and years, the Spirit continues to do saving work, this connect, deeper connect, renewing, transforming work. And we also know that there will be a time in which the Lord Jesus Christ himself will return, and as N.T. puts it, he will then put all things right in all of his creation. And so, as followers of Christ, we can take these words by saying, we point to Jesus and we say, "This is our God, and he has saved us, and we are being saved, and we will be saved." So Paul writes a letter to this young, small church of Philippi, a letter of how to live in the season in which we are between that initial encounter and life-changing event and that final Christ coming to put all things right. How do we live while we're being saved? What is the experience of being saved? Paul says this: "Rejoice in the Lord always." It's a great verse. And what I think Paul means by that is anchor your joy in Jesus Christ. Now, here's how I've come to Christ after some I think joy is at least somewhere in the ballpark of this definition. That joy is the experience of contentment and confidence in God in Christ that produces a sense of well-being and gladness. Contentment, confidence in Christ that produces this sense of well-being and gladness. If there was one word that could cover that well-being and gladness, joy. Notice I'm not talking about happiness or giddiness or ecstatic experience, although I think in a moment or time of joy, those could be the overspill of an experience of deep joy in Christ. A strength. It's a strength not because it's a moment of giddiness and happiness. It's a strength thing that gets in your soul that produces contentment and a confidence that because and you are glad.
So Paul says to
these
men and women who are on this journey and this experience of between the two great experiences of initial encounter and the final sort of consummation of all things in this
time, in this season, he says, I want you to learn to anchor yourself in this experience of God that sort of will produce with a confidence and a contentment. And then he goes on to describe what that might look like. In the translation that we use, it says, well, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. That word that's translated reasonableness, boy, we could really play with that word because it's rich. And it has a little broader sense and a little deeper sense than just gentleness. Although, in the world in which we live, people being gentle is a real plus these days. Right? Don't you think? The more my neighbors be gentle, the more I like it. And they like it when I'm there. But what reasonable kind of can mean is, I think it's the kind of gentleness that we treat one another with, the gentleness because we have a vision of what it really means to be just and equitable. And so out of this sense of what is just and equitable, we begin to treat one another with a kind of gentleness, with a kind of with a kind of compassion and respect. So let your gentleness, let your people in the world come out of this sense of what God has done in Jesus and how he is promising this vision of experiences now in a world yet to come fully, that is a world that is just and equitable. It's this kingdom of God life. Paul says, so if you anchor yourself, If you're content and confident in Christ, you're going to find a kind of freedom to begin to explore what it's like to be gentle and just and equitable and reasonable with your neighbors. That's what I think he's talking about. And in the midst of a city that was known for being proud of being Roman, he's saying to these Christians, your citizenship is not in Rome. Your citizenship is in the kingdom. And kingdom people begin to look like this, and they begin to live like this. And so he says, I want to call you to a life that's marked by honor and truth and beauty and goodness. Everything that's commendable. Think on these things. But I know how we are, sisters. Paul says, think on these things, and we go, well, I'm just going to have positive, encouraging, commendable thoughts. Right? Well, no, because I'm the guy who's just given my life to try to live this stuff out, this honor and this beauty and this goodness and these things. He says, everything you see in me, practice those things. I mean, rejoice in the Lord. And of course, when you're living this in between, I had this one experience with Jesus. Everything's going to be put right. But I'm in the middle of this, and I'm living. And I'm being called to live this kingdom life, and there's going to be pressure, and there's going to be conflict, and that's why Paul says, and pray. you're going to be pushed to be people of prayer. And then he says, let me tell you something I've learned this kingdom life where I know that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, there are lots of ways that And in a time of desperation and prayer, there are lots of ways to apply that. But I think what Paul is saying in this paragraph is really this simple. I can do all things in Christ. And we begin to talk about extraordinary things. I think Paul's saying this. I've learned to navigate any circumstance that comes my way as a person of honor and truth and beauty and things commendable and joy. I've learned whatever circumstance, whether I'm having a great day or a bad day, whether I'm having a great season or or a bad season, where there's prosperity or there's poverty. He says, what I've learned is to navigate those from a place of anchoredness in Christ, where I know that my well-being is not tied directly to my circumstances, that my well-being is tied to Christ in the kingdom, and that I become free to be this person different from the world, different from the culture, because I've anchored myself in a different place. Not in the city of this world, but in the city of God, in the kingdom of God. Learn how to move in the world that you become a person of reason, of gentleness, of justice. One of the things about growing in the capacity to be reasonable, gentle, and just is the capacity to that there are times when moral clarity is needed and is helpful. So let me say this. The terrorist attack by Hamas upon the Jewish communities in southern Israel were evil. Period. There is a bigger story and a bigger context. But there are times when moral clarity is needed. Let your gentleness and your justice be known. As I read the scriptures, I believe that the Jewish people continue to be the chosen first covenant of God. God's work is not done with them as a people, and the bigger picture seems to be some future in which the people of Israel and the church of Jesus Christ, there is a convergence under the working of God's divine purpose and the work of His Spirit. And how and when are left hidden to us at the moment. As I read the scriptures, I would say this, that the modern state of Israel is not the equivalent of the Davidic monarchy of ancient Israel. And that the modern state of Israel is accountable to God, like any nation in the world, for how it rules itself and governs its citizens and responds to its neighbors. There are times when human beings strike out of the darkest places of their hearts against one another that we must speak. And however their grievances are, no grievance justifies such barbaric, cruel behavior. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem and the peace of Israel. But the attack of Hamas upon the citizens of Israel had the marks of Isaiah 25. One of the most beautiful chapters in the entire Old Testament, if not the Bible. It is full of promise. Some of the promise is being fulfilled today, and some of the promise will not be fulfilled until Christ comes to put all things right. But let's look at the promise, because it's clarifying for us who want to live as citizens of the kingdom of God in today's world. God says there's coming a time where I'm going to begin to take down the ruthless cities. Ruthless. Is that not a word that carries some weight? Ruthless. And the mark of the ruthless city is simply this. A human-governed city that uses its power and resources to take care of itself at the expense of others. It's the simplest definition of ruthlessness. It dominates and lords it over others, and it takes from others, and it knows nothing of service to others. But God says, the destruction and end of these cities is on my timetable. And I'm the champion of the poor and the needy. And God says, if I could put it this way, one day the playlist of the world is going to change. Now, on the world's playlist is the song of the ruthless. But one day, that song will be sung no more. It will be replaced by the song of the Lamb of God, who's come to bring the kingdom of God and show the way of God's compassion and mercy. But the song of the ruthless, their days are numbered. And you know that all the poor and the needy and those on the journey learning to be gentle and reasonable and just, they look forward to the day when ruthless cities are undermined and their song is ended. But then even something more beautiful is said by God. He said that I'm moving the world towards this day when on the mountain, and when you hear mountain, you're supposed to think God meeting place. If God has a favorite place to meet, it's on mountains in the Bible. Usually all the great, really big, cool stuff happens on mountains. God says, I'm going to bring on the mountain, on the meeting place with me, I'm going to set a table that is so rich that it's going to... And notice the adjectives of all the people, and then it says all the nations. And for those of you who have lived in among the Baptist tribe and or any Christian tribe, ethos of not... That's supposed to be funny. Because Lord knows right now we need a little lift, right? So God, I'm bringing us towards this day when all peoples and all nations will come to the place where we'll be seated together at this table. It's really God's table. Make no. Be very clear, it's God's table. And he also says, we know this is that time when Jesus returns to put all things right, because he says, even death is going to be, the song of death is going to be off the playlist. But something else is said there that I want us to grasp, and that is that not only is death going to be dealt with, but he said, there's a veil over the people that keeps them from seeing spiritually and hearing spiritually who God is, how he's revealed himself. I think we're supposed to understand that not only is it going to be quite a glorious day when death is finally put away, but whenever the veil is removed from a human individual, a family, a community, a nation's eyes, and they see the love of God in Jesus Christ, that's a kind of death that's being overcome. There's a spiritual life that can only happen when the veil and the covering is removed. And God is saying, I want you to know, that's where we're moving towards. That's where we're moving towards. So today, whether you do it paper print or digitally, to the news, and you go, we're definitely in between. We're living among circumstances that are challenging. Then say, soul, one day, what is truer than anything we know, there's going to be a table for all the nations to sit down. Soul, whatever we see today, death is going to be finally defeated. Soul, whatever we see today, and actually, we don't have to wait. Even now, the veil is being removed by the Holy Spirit from the eyes of all who are hungry and thirsty for the kingdom and for righteousness. For those who don't even know how to approach God, but they hunger and thirst, that there would just be some equity and some justice and some gentleness and some love between neighbors. To those souls, the Spirit is moving like a runaway train, because it's the heart of God to bring people home. And He's already seeing who's at the table. All the nations. All the nations. There is no people. There is no nation. There is no group that is excluded. The parable that Jesus tells of the wedding feast is the parable about a God who sends out into all the streets to invite all. And the only requirement, the wedding garment, I believe, is the yes of the soul. Yes, I want you, God. Yes, I want to be at your feast, God. Yes, I want to live this way with you, God. I believe the person in the parable who is speechless is because he simply doesn't want to say yes. But to anyone who says yes, to anyone who is willing to experience what it's like to anchor your soul in Christ, in His joy, and come to trade in all that is temporal and fading in this world for things eternal, for all those who long to live in God's city, a city that is learning the ways of peace and compassion. But we live in between, do we not? The city of God is not fully here. Everything is not fully put right. There's been a 2,000-year conversation among Christians about the use of force to defend oneself and take care of oneself. It seems to me that the weight has fallen on that there are times and places where one individual, family, community, even nation could do what is necessary to defend itself. But the world will be converted by the servants, not the armed. The world will be converted by the lovers of souls. God is looking for those who would join Him and champion the way of life of Jesus, where the guarantee is this: any life that will pour itself out, any seed that will allow itself to die and be buried, God will guarantee that more life will come forth. That is the way of Jesus. And that is why we can be confident and we can be content, knowing that if we are called to serve in such a radical way, then we do not lose our lives, but we gain more life. Do you see the table, brothers and sisters, that God is setting? He's setting it today. In a few moments, you will be invited to go to today's current concrete embodiment of the table that is to come. It is the Eucharistic table, where God has poured Himself out in body and blood, that we might know Him, have life in Him, and be given the grace and the energy and the strength to follow Him in His way, to be the gentle, reasonable people who speak and live justly among our neighbors, who bear witness to a kingdom that is greater than any of earth's kingdoms. On some days, we will need to call bad, bad, and good, good. On other days, we will be silent and simply give ourselves away. It is the way of Jesus. It is the way of hope. What we see and hear today in this world, with its suffering and its horrific moments, its conflicts and its seemingly irreconcilable differences, God is at work. And a people of joy, a people of justice, we can learn how to navigate this moment and truly be hopeful and helpful by not staying disengaged, but by engaging with the hope and help of Christ. In other words, if we just simply be the people of God as we're called to be, then that will be the salt and the light that is needed. And the heroics and the miracles, those are in God's hands. Those are His to do. Us, seeds to be planted, light to shine, cup of water to share, reasonable, gentle, serving. And the promise is, that world and that life has no end. Amen? Amen.